I want to take you back in your memory to your childhood. Especially it would be your childhood if you were brought up in this country, I expect, to a conversation which took place between Alice and Humpty Dumpty. The conversation went like this. "When I use a word," Humpty Dumpty said in rather a scornful tone, "it means just what I choose it to mean, neither more nor less." "The question is," said Alice, "whether you can make words mean different things." "The question is," said Humpty Dumpty, "which is to be master, that's all." Now here in this conversation between these two characters, they discuss this whole problem of what words really mean. Now I'm not tonight going to deal with who is master, but I do want to deal with the question of the meaning of words, and particularly of this word health. What is the meaning of health? Now, I've no doubt that there are some people here tonight who, when they saw that title of this service card, thought that it was both naive and obvious. Health is clear. It is the restoration of ill people, so they function properly again in body and mind. Why, that's the work to which so many people in this church tonight are committed. That's the work you're involved with day after day. That's the work to which so much of our time and skill and effort and money as a nation is poured into, and rightly so. And for many people, that's all there is to say about health. It's obvious what it is. You don't have to discuss it. There's nothing more to be said. I hope, though, that in this church tonight there are many people who think more radically than that, and who realize that though bodily health is vitally important, and so is mental stability, that those things don't actually exhaust the meaning of health. That health is something much bigger. You find that when you start asking questions about it. What really does health mean? What is its purpose? How do you know when health has been achieved? May I illustrate what I mean in two particular ways? Firstly, personally, and then socially. Firstly, personally. I'm sure many of you who are involved in nursing or as paramedics have asked yourselves questions something like this. Perhaps as you're dealing with someone, you're spending a great deal of time in nursing a patient and trying to bring them back to some bodily health and strength. And then you discover, after all your time and patience, that this person has actually lost the will to live. And you ask yourself, what really is health in this situation? I expect there are others here who've asked it of themselves. They're well, healthy in body, and they have stable minds, but often they find their life frustrating and seemingly empty, and they ask themselves, what is it for? What's this health really meant to mean? Or else look at it socially. Over these past years, I suppose this country has poured millions of pounds into the whole work of healing, and rightly so. It has spent tremendous time and effort and study and research and skill to try and develop this work to the state we have it today. Now, I think it would be reasonable to ask, if we've done all that, are we now producing, or has society? Now, you've only got to put those two words together to recognize something of their anomaly. Why, in these past weeks, we've been reminded constantly by politicians and speakers of something of the nature of the sickness of our society, and the fact that either as membership or out of membership of the common market would do something to help that sickness. We find it all around us, in the selfishness of so many, in the greed, in the discord and division, in the violence, in the frustration, in the emptiness of so many. And we've often seemed to have produced a society where we have spent tremendous time producing healthy bodies, and often seem to have lost the meaning for that health, and ended in such frustration amongst so many people. And so we have a society like our present one, this nation, which has to spend, or rather it loses over 30 million work days in industry just through depression and nervous disorder. Or a health service which has to pay over £130 million a year on tranquilizers and PEP pills to keep people going. What is this health? Some of you may know of Richard Crossman as he spoke at the end of his political life about his own background and history. He told of his own frustration as a politician because he said that he had fought all his life for just those causes which people had told him and his own reason told him needed to be done to produce a healthy, just society. He had struggled for them. He had worked night and day to achieve them. And he says, as he looks back on his life, the frustration was not that he had lost, but that he had won. He had won the causes, but the problem he discovered was that the society that he hoped it would produce didn't seem to materialize. And so as he looked at his society, it hadn't produced those marks of health and justice that he had longed to see produced. So here is our issue tonight. What really is health? I hope you see the vital nature of it. It's a concern to each one of us, personally and in our society in which we live, that we work out what is the meaning of it for ourselves and for those around us and for those that we nurse and care for in our treatments. Now, I believe it's here that the Christian faith has something utterly relevant to say as it follows the teaching and the life and the example of Christ. You might like to follow with me the passage that I want us to look at. It's found in Luke chapter 5 on page 60 of the New Testament sections of the Church Bibles. It was read to us as our second lesson. Now here is Christ speaking to the men of his society, and he says in verse 31, it says, Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now here in this passage, you see Christ making a diagnosis of the situation around him. As he looks at his society, as it's all around him as a person, and as he looks at the men and women in that society, he diagnoses the problem. And as he diagnoses it, he realizes that it is not simply society which is sick. There's a more radical, fundamental sickness, which is in the minds and the hearts and the lives of the men and women who make up that society. That though they had healthy bodies around him, and though they had stable minds, yet he saw that there was something basically wrong with their character and their nature. And he describes that as sin. Now, I know that to introduce the word sin seems to bring in a word which is so old-fashioned and religious. And I agree the word may sound old-fashioned, but I believe the reality of it is utterly relevant to us today. This is Christ's diagnosis of what is wrong with men and women. He says that they are sick, that though they may appear healthy, they have a basic sickness to their nature. And that he describes as sin. Sin. That's the self-centeredness of our own natures. The fact that we live our lives for ourselves, that we seek to live our lives in independence of God, as if he didn't exist, as if he had no rights over us at all, and we live simply to please ourselves and those that we want. And so we're cut off from God. And so we don't know this God. And it produces our conflict with others and the frustrations and emptiness that we often feel with ourselves. Some of you some time ago may have seen that film of William Golding's book, The Lord of the Flies. It's a remarkable book because there he tries to depict what he sees wrong with people. And there on that island, you remember, he takes those choir boys who seem so respectable in their appearance. And he puts them there, marooned on that desert island. And there they work out their self-centeredness and their own selfishness. And the conflict it produces and the emptiness that it produces. And William Golding, writing of that book, says this: "For too long, we have never looked further than the rash appearing on the skin. It is time we began to look for the root of the disease, instead of simply describing the symptoms." Now, I believe that's what Christ does. He doesn't spend his time describing the symptoms. He spends his time telling us what his diagnosis is of the root. And that is that he says that there's something basically wrong with each one of us, which he describes as sickness. It's that which brings us a sense of guilt for our past. That as we look over our past, we recognize our failure. We failed even to keep our own standards, much less God's. And we feel our failure and guilt. It is that sin which causes our purposelessness for the future. That as we look into the future, we wonder what life is all about. Why am I here? What's the meaning of it? What is it all meant to signify? And we say with Tolstoy, who said of his own life, "What is life for? To wait for death? No, I am afraid. Then I must live. But what for?" So here we see in this passage something of Christ's diagnosis of our situation, yours and mine. And he says that there is a basic sickness, which he describes as sin. So secondly, look at this passage, and you see that Christ not only makes a diagnosis of man, but you see here Christ as the physician. You find that in the same verse. "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Now, if Christ's diagnosis of man is that he is sinful, notice in this passage that he sets about doing something about it. You find that in two ways. Firstly, that he offers man forgiveness for his past. You find that in verses 17 to 26. It's a story which probably many of you know. It's a remarkable description of the man who was paralyzed. He was lying on this stretcher, and he had these friends, and these friends determined to take him to Christ. And as they came to the house where Christ was, they couldn't get in because of the crowds around the door, and so they went up onto the roof, and they uncovered the roof, and they lowered the man down at the foot of Christ. And Christ looks at the man, and he looks at the men who brought him, and he sees their faith in him, and he says to the man, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Now that's the most incredible scene. If this man was brought into your outpatients department, you would have had no doubt about what to do. It would have been obvious. His need was so obvious. He had such a physical need, and you would have set about dealing with that physical need. But as Christ looks at this man, he sees that there is a more fundamental problem to him. And that is his problem of his failure and his guilt in his own life. And so he speaks to him and offers him, in that deeper need, the forgiveness for his past. Now, I want to make it clear that it's not because Christ thought that physical illness and physical recovery were unimportant. No, Christ went on to deal with his physical problem. But Christ saw that this deeper need was more important. And therefore Christ spoke to that need. And he says, "Your sins are forgiven you." No wonder there was a commotion. The people around said, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Who could? Only the one who here knew this man's sickness Only the one who had diagnosed your problem and mine correctly. Only the one who here spoke his forgiveness, had demonstrated his power and his life over our past guilt. And then notice, secondly, as Christ goes on, that Christ the physician not only deals with guilt and failure of the past, but he deals with purposelessness for the future. You find that in verses 27 and 28. Now here is Christ as he continues on his journey, and he passes this tax collector, Levi or Matthew. And as he passes him, he passes a man who has lost direction in his life. Why, this man has sold himself for profit. He's discovered where it is that he can get most profit by selling himself here to the enemies and here to be a tax collector. And for that profit in his own life, he has sold his nature and he's lost the direction of his living and he's cut himself off from those who lived around him. And Christ, as he passes him, says to him, "Follow me." And we're told that this man left the emptiness of his own existence, that he rose and he followed Christ. And he took Christ into his life, and we discover he took him into his home in the next verses. And he was given a new dignity as a person. He was given a new meaning for living. He was given a new reason for his existence, now no longer to live it in existence just for himself, but in relationship with Christ and with one another, in terms of service and of love. There's a vital change that takes place. Here is a man who's lost the direction of his living, finds it again as he follows Christ. Now here you see in this passage Christ the physician. You see him dealing with this fundamental problem that he has diagnosed of sin. You see him dealing with the guilt and failure of our past, and you see him dealing with our purposelessness of our future. And he deals by giving us forgiveness and a new purpose. No wonder the New Testament records of Christ that as many as touched him were made perfectly whole. They weren't just cured in body, though that happened too. They weren't just made stable in mind, though that happened too. No, they were made perfectly whole. Christ dealt with them as whole people, and he brought them back into an integrity and an integration and harmony where they knew the forgiveness of the past and they knew a new purpose for the future. Now, how can that happen? Is this just one of those lovely stories which you read in Scripture, which is encased in history and far removed from our situation? No, I believe it isn't. I believe that this is a reality today. I believe that the Christ who touched men and women then and made them perfectly whole is the same Christ who touches men and women today in whatever situation they are and can make them perfectly whole with his forgiveness and purpose. Jenny Collins tonight has already told us of how it happened in her own life, how God has intervened and changed the direction and purpose of it as she lives it out. And I know there are many in this church tonight who would have loved to come up the front and shared something of the way that God has done that for them and entered and become a reality to know God and to know this new direction and purpose and living. But how does it happen? I just, in these last few moments, want to speak to people, especially to people who may be asking that question. It may be that you here tonight know your failure of the past. You know that Christ's diagnosis of you is right. You know your own basic selfishness and self-centeredness, and you know you cannot heal yourself, and you long for that new life and reality, and that new forgiveness and cleansing, I want to talk to you in these last minutes. How can it happen? Well, it happens in exactly the same way as it happens in the New Testament. You see, he says, I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The first thing that has to happen is that you have to recognize your own sickness. You have to recognize that Jesus' diagnosis of you is right. You have to recognize your need of his forgiveness. You have to recognize that he knows you and he sees your real need. You know that there are many people walking around in London today who've got serious physical illnesses. We know that. And they do nothing about them. They go on with these serious illnesses simply because they don't recognize them. They don't know they've got them. And you sometimes see these people, they come into your hospital, and you look at them, you think to yourself, why didn't this person do something about it beforehand? Surely they must have had some inkling of the fact that they had this illness. Surely they must have had some symptoms of it. Now, there are many people who will never know the wholeness and healing of Christ because they don't know they need it. They don't know their sickness. They don't know there's anything wrong. They think they are perfectly all right, in which case they will never know Christ's wholeness. The first thing we have to do is to recognize that he is right, and we are sick with sin. The second thing we need to do, he says, is repentance. Repentance simply means turning around and going the other direction. It means starting again. It means we have to recognize that we stop following simply ourselves and we turn around and we start to go the way that God has said and to obey him. That's what repentance is. And thirdly, we have to express faith in Christ. We have to turn to him and say, well, since you're the one who understood my problem, since you're the one who diagnosed it, you're also the physician. And I come to you because I know you are the one who can heal me. You are the one who can forgive me. You are the one who can give me a new purpose for living. And then it's Christ who does the rest. He's the one who turns to us and touches us. He is the one who makes us perfectly whole. He is the one who says to us, your sins are forgiven. And he is the one who says, follow me. It's as simple as that. But it needs our recognition. It needs us to see our need and come to him. It can happen. And you can know the wholeness of the healing that Christ brings. We would long to be able to help people to understand that. We'd do anything to try and help if there's people here who would like to talk about that further. Perhaps you're confused about it. Perhaps you don't understand it at all. Perhaps you've begun to see that Christ's diagnosis of you is right. And you feel that perhaps he can do something about it. Well, we want to help. There are lots and lots of Christians tonight in this church who would love to share with you, who've experienced Christ's healing for themselves. I would like to talk with you. And we're around in the front, I'll be around here afterwards, and I'd love to share with people if there are those who would like to talk over it, and to try and share and find how it is that Christ touches us and makes us perfectly whole. May God do that tonight in this service. Let us pray. Lord God, we want to thank you that you are the same God, the God who here touched men and women in history, the same God who can touch us and change us and heal us and forgive us and restore us and give us a new purpose, a joy, and a new direction in our living. We pray for any in this church who long for that, who would long to know that new life, and ask that you may make that true for them, for your name's sake. Amen.